Very glad that you are here. Hope you've had a great day. And we thank you very much for being with us tonight. What we want to think about for a few minutes here tonight stems from some of the studies we've been doing on Wednesday from the book of Colossians, as well as a discussion having with a few different people here recently on Luke chapter 16. And so we've been thinking about this idea of being fear of missing out. We made mention of this concept, fear of missing out. We made mention of this concept in passing a few months back on a Wednesday night when we were studying technology and the New Testament Christian. And this concept, this term, FOMO, was first coined in 2004. And it began appearing in the Oxford English Dictionary in 2015. So it's a relatively new phrase, but the idea is not new at all, and we'll see that as we study tonight. But if you got out your newer editions of the Oxford English Dictionary and you turned to this section, FOMO, this is what would the definition you would find there. Anxiety that an exciting or interesting event may be happening elsewhere, often aroused by posts seen on a social media website. So in other words, this phenomenon, this fascination we have with continually, if there's a buzz, or maybe my phone hasn't buzzed in about 3 seconds, so I better check it and see, maybe something's wrong, maybe I turned something off, how come it hasn't buzzed, is the power dead, what's the deal, I need to be hearing from somebody at all times, right? Even though if you don't want to admit it right now, your phone is probably buzzing in your pocket or in your purse. Or you're thinking, I need to be checking it because what about that news story I just saw right as I was leaving the house? Or what about the score? I'm concerned about scores. It's become an issue where we think we've got to constantly know, constantly check. What if my neighbor is having a better time than me? What if my coworker just did something more exciting than me? What if my classmate just did something better than me? I need to see. I need to know. What does Facebook say? What does Instagram say? What does Twitter say? I need to know. I need to know. And it became such a real thing that outfits like the Oxford English Dictionary recognized it as such. Because here's what all of us know. Missing out on something hurts. If it's missing out on a job that you really wanted, or you have the job but you wanted a promotion, or you see that special someone, you see that girl and you miss out on the date. Whatever it might be, missing out hurts. And we don't want to continue to feel the way that that makes us feel when we miss out. We don't want to be left out. One of the things that's really an issue right here, right now, in this culture of ours, is we don't want to be the only ones who haven't seen the movie. We don't want to be the only ones who haven't seen that TV show, that series. We don't want to be the only ones who haven't binge-watched the latest thing that's been released on Netflix. We don't want to be the only ones who haven't seen the viral video that's going around. We don't want to be the only ones who are subjected to the ridicule of being different and having not seen all of that. We don't want to miss out on what that scene is. Not very long ago, CNN aired a telling interview with somebody who was an expert in the field of technology. And they said that we get addicted to checking our phones and our tablets and our computers. We get addicted to checking, and it becomes just like a gambling addiction. Like the gambler gets when they go into the casino and they stand in front of the slot machine and they put the coin in and then they pull the lever. And then for that few moments, there's that rush. Will it show, I don't know, what is it, all sevens? Is that what you want? Will I win the jackpot? Will I get the money coming out? Pull that lever and I wait. This person said that whenever you pull your phone out and you open it up, it's just like that, having pulled on the lever. Will I have gotten a response? Will I have I gotten a like? Will I have gotten somebody to post to the post I put? and you get addicted to that rush, that few moments. Is there a new email? Is there something else there for me? You want to see. And every time we check, there's these feelings that we're trying to placate, and we're trying to feel this rush again and again. Now, I'm that way. I'll tell on myself just a little bit. I'm that way when it comes to sports. You can ask my wife. Just the other night, we'd gotten the boys in bed. Everything's pretty quiet in the house. We go into our room, and on the TV, I put it on the NFL draft, and I mute that. Then I get my phone, I put it on local Dallas radio so I can hear what their commentary is about the Cowboys draft. And then on my iPad, I've got the Rangers baseball game going. And Laura looked at me with disgust and said, "Could you possibly consume any more sports?" I said, "Yeah, give me your iPad and I'll turn on the NBA basketball game. Have it all going." I didn't want to miss out. The draft is on. I want to hear what they're saying, but I want to see the Rangers. I want to see it all. I don't want to miss. And so I know what this is like. But when we start getting to the point that this takes over and we can't carry the burden of keeping up with others, we can't carry the burden of trying to keep up appearances, then it becomes a real problem. So, fear of missing out is both new. It just made it into the dictionary in 2015, but it's also not new. Fear of missing out is also something that goes all the way back to the garden. So if you would go with me to Genesis chapter 3, and let's think for just a few minutes about lessons we learned from the garden as it relates to this. Go ahead and go to that next slide. In Genesis chapter 3, read with me several lines here. Let's begin at Genesis 3:1. "Serpents more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now note very carefully with me verse 6 here. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 might as well say this: when the woman saw that she was missing out, she wanted to fix it. And then it should continue this way: and the man didn't want to miss out either, so he took a bite as well. Now think about that with me. Here comes Satan. The Lord has already said, this is what life is. This is what life looks like. This is what life with me is to look like. Here it is. And then Satan comes along and says, "You know what? There's something else out there. There's a little something more out there." And in fact, if you were to engage in that other thing, you'll be able to move beyond just being mere creatures. You'll be able to move into this place of being like God Himself. There's so many amazing things that lie just on the other side of that tree, as it were. There's so many other things that lie just beyond the other side of that fruit. If you'll just partake, you won't have to miss out anymore. And that was more than she could stand. She didn't want to miss out anymore. It was more than he could stand. He didn't want to miss out anymore. But it was a lie, wasn't it? Satan's very first tactic to destroy the man's relationship with God, Satan's very first tactic to drive a wedge between man and God was this: to tell us that we're missing out on something. And it worked. And it keeps on working to this minute. part of what the wiles and the schemes of the devil are all about this very day are this. He says you are missing out. When you confine yourself, when you restrict yourself to this idea of Christianity, when you restrict yourself to this narrow idea of following in the footsteps of Jesus, what you're really doing is missing out on so much more that this big, huge, wonderful world has to offer. The lie that he told and the lie that they believed in the garden was that there was a different and better life waiting other than the one God had described. And you and I continue to be victims, fall victim to that. The lie is that there's this different and better life. Well, here's some of the problems as I see Scripture revealing this to us here, is this is a problem that centers around the idea of contentment. So rarely are we content with our lot in life, with the blessings that God has given us. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll read verse 6 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 6 at verse 6. Godliness with contentment. So there's the combination. Seeking to be like God with the things God has given us. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then go to verse 8. If we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. And then Hebrews chapter 13. Maybe flip there. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Be content with what you have, because what you have is Jesus. What more do you need than him and his presence and his blessings and his love and his mercy? What more beyond that do you need? What different type of life do you need? That's the lie that Satan gives, that we need something in addition to him. We think of all the other lives, all the better lives that we could be living. And when we start to do that, when you start to get wrapped up in all the better lives, all the other lives we could be living, you know what you do? You fail to live this life. And when you fail to live this life, you miss the only opportunity you've got. The fear of missing out leads to missing everything. It centers around a lack of contentment. It also centers around, or is connected to, a lack of self-control. In 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 7, the Bible says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Too often it's just not within us to exhibit self-control. I might be missing out on something, so I must check. I might be missing out on something, so I must experience it. I must go see. Instead of exhibiting a little bit of strength, a little bit of self-control. It's also a lack of focus on heavenly things. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Let's read from chapter 3. Colossians 3. We said that lessons we learn from the garden here are about lack of contentment, lack of self-control, but also a lack of focus on heavenly things. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For if you've died, or for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, as your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. A lack of focus on the things above. A time of being consumed with, eaten up with, carried away with the things of the earth. That was the garden. consumed with what this fruit here on the earth can give me here now. How can it make my life different now? How can it make my life better now? How can it give me what God's not giving me now? And here's the problem. Here's the lesson. We see fear of missing out leads to the actual missing out. They were escorted right out of the garden. We read about the paradoxes in Scripture, like the last shall be first. The way to be exalted is to be humble. The way to live forever is to die. You know, die to self in order to live. All these different paradoxes. Well, here's the paradox of the garden. When you fear missing out of these things, it leads to actual missing out. Every single day we're tempted by the empty promises of reaching a level in life that we've never reached before. That's why the marketing industry is such a huge enterprise, multi-billion dollar enterprise, because we're such easy targets for advertisers. Here's the element. Here's the one thing that's missing from your life that'll make your life so great. Purchase this and your life will finally mean something. Purchase this and your life will finally be important. We fall for it. If we didn't fall for it, stadiums wouldn't be plastered with all the different advertisements. Buses wouldn't be plastered with advertisements. Billboards would be non-existent. All of those kinds of things. But every one of us, don't act like you're above it. Every one of us is susceptible to advertising because we fear missing out. From lessons from the garden, I want us to go very quickly. Turn to Luke 16 and let's learn a few lessons from the grave as it relates to fear of missing out. Luke 16, in the passage we want to look at, beginning at verse 19, is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Let's read a few verses here. We won't read the whole thing. We won't read 19 to 31. But let's read several verses of Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus. He was covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house. I have five brothers." Now let's pause right there and make a few comments. The rich man, the one who did not miss out on basically anything socially or financially on this side of eternity. Look at the way he's described. He's clothed in purple and fine linen, the color of kings, the regal, the rich, the elite, the special. He's dressed better than you are, is what it's saying. And he feasted sumptuously every day. If there was a place to be, a place to be seen, if there was a place that was the it place to be, he was there. He didn't miss out on the social callings. He didn't miss out on anything financial. He did not miss out on this side. And then there's Lazarus, the poor man who missed out on seemingly everything on this side. The one who's got such little food that he's pleading for the crumbs that fall from someone else's table. The one who's in such poor condition He can't even fight off the dogs who come and lick his sores. And in fact, he probably welcomes it. Probably a momentary feeling of relief. Can you imagine being that low? So we have one man who on this side of eternity got everything. Another man who on this side of eternity got nothing. But then from the grave, we learn a few things. We learn that the former rich man has now lost everything. And we learn that the former beggar has now gained everything. And there's more reversals, just like we talked about before. From in the garden, when they thought they needed more and more from the garden, it ended up getting them kicked out of the garden. Here we see that the former beggar now has no needs. The former beggar now has zero wants. And the rich man is the one who's now become the beggar. He's begging for water. Please give me water. He's begging for someone to go back to his family. It's what it says here. I beg of you, send him to my family. I beg of you, send him to my brothers. So the rich man becomes the beggar, and the beggar becomes one without need or want of anything. So at this point, it's the rich man who's missing out. And at this point, it's the rich man who has fear that's just out of control. He's fearing that his loved ones will one day find themselves in the same place that he's in. And this seems to be what makes existence in torment to be torment, is that you know now what you're missing. You know now that the choices you made before were not worth it. You know that the things that you enjoyed on this side, in the temporary life, you know that they were not special at all. And you now know what you're missing. That's what makes hell, hell, is being separated from God and being in a place where you now know what you're missing and being in a place where now your fears are just running wild. Your fears are exaggerated. He's consumed with the idea of his family is going to miss out. My brothers will miss out. My brothers will be a part of this as well. Tormented there. Hell is eternally missing out. You want to talk about a fear of missing out? Hell is eternally missing out. You and I must have a proper and healthy fear of missing out on heaven. That's exactly what Chris read for us a few moments ago from Hebrews chapter 3 into Hebrews chapter 4. Specifically in Hebrews 4 verse 1, note that the Bible says, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, note this, while the opportunity to listen to the word of God and obey the word of God, while the opportunity still stands, because remember, it's made plain there in Luke 16. It said to the man who's begging now, the man once rich who's now begging, it said, look, this is it. People here can't cross over to there. People there can't cross over to here. There's no moving of places. These are terminal ending points. And so there's no changing now. There's no moving now. And so Hebrews 4:1 says that while there's still the opportunity, while you're still breathing in and breathing out the air that God has blessed you with, while you still have opportunity to enter into the rest of God, it says this, so let us fear. While we still have opportunity, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Heaven is worth missing out on a few things on this side of eternity. You understand? Heaven is worth saying no to some things on this side. Heaven is worth embracing some things that might be difficult on this side so that you can be there with Him forever. Heaven is worth missing out on some things here. The illustration that very often comes to my mind, and might for some of you as well, is that of maybe like a younger person, a junior high or a high school person, who just cannot believe that their parents would ever be so cruel as to keep them from something. Cannot believe their parents would ever be so just narrow-minded and so backwards-thinking as to make them miss out. If it's missing out on a movie or missing out on a show or missing out on a social event, whatever it might be, cannot imagine parents being so ignorant as to cause them to miss out. But here's the thing. We're deceiving ourselves if we think that that kind of thinking is limited to young people. Adults are just as susceptible. We don't want to miss out. We don't want to miss out on the next thing, the next big thing, whatever it might be. We don't want to miss out on what the world has to offer. So very often we make decisions that embarrass us. We don't want to miss out. We make decisions that put the world above God more often than we probably care to admit. And so let us learn from Paul, one who at one point in time had every worldly advantage. Look with me in Philippians chapter 3, because Paul's going to talk about this very concept here in Philippians 3, this idea of missing out on what the world has to offer in order to embrace what God has to offer. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Philippians 3, 7, but whatever gain I had, because he's just now, what you need to know contextually is he has just listed all of his earthly accomplishments, all the things that make him a big deal here and now in the flesh as a regular person. He was a big, big deal. But he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He said, I give up all of the things that other people are so consumed with, the degrees, the advancement, the acknowledgement, the pats on the back from peers. I give up all of those things, he said, in order to be connected to Jesus, in order to find myself united with him in his resurrection. Because all of the things that I lose here, all the things I miss out on, I find in Christ. All the things I miss are made up for in Christ. Every loss that's suffered in this life is going to be made up for in eternity. This is what he would write in Romans 8:18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, I'm considering that all the things I miss out on that cause me pain now are not worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed to us. The new creation is the restoration of everything broken by sin in this life. So let's learn what Paul learned. Let's learn what Lazarus learned. Heaven is God's eternal response to all of the missing out of this life. Being in God's presence is going to restore every perceived missing out to an infinite degree. The things that we think are so vital are so often so silly and so trivial and really very often sinful, when what's being offered on the other hand is life with God. So here's the thing we've got to come to acknowledge. All of us are missing out in one way or another. We're either missing out what God has to offer or we're missing out on what Satan has to offer. The question is, which one do we fear? Stop fearing that you're missing out on something that the world has to offer. It isn't worth it. You need to stop missing out on the abundant life that Christ has to offer. And he offers it as quickly as right here, right now, as the way in which those people, that crowd of thousands in Acts 2:37, stood in front of the apostles and said, "What shall we do? How do we keep from missing out?" And he said, repent and be immersed. You'll be forgiven, given the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we can carry on together, living a life of joy of feeling free because we've been forgiven, of knowing that we're walking in the light as He is in the light, and knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us. We're all going to miss out on something. It's either what God has to offer or what Satan has to offer. Which one do you fear? If there's any way that we can help you tonight, won't you come while together we stand and sing?